is wanting us to receive in regard to the fulfillment of His plan. We've spent a lot of our lives trying to fulfill our own. We all have dreams and visions and plans that involve us. And if you're sitting there shaking your head, you're lying to yourself. Because you've got plans that involve you. And we spend so much of our time and effort and energy trying to fulfill what we want. But the Lord's looking for those who are seeking what He wants and trying to work out to the best of their abilities in cooperation with Him, His plan. And so we're faced with a choice. We can listen to and act upon the things that the Lord reveals, or we can follow our own steps and our own choosing. For the last couple of weeks, it's not been my intention in any way to tell you that I've heard from God as to what all His plan involves. I don't want you to think that I've been in the prayer closet and God's just dumped out the whole load on me. I know that when I was a kid and they told me about the man of God, he always scared me. The guy that heard directly from God knew everything about you. The man that heard from God knew exactly what God wanted to do. And I thought, wow, I don't want to get too close to him. I do spend time in prayer and seeking His will and His face, but I don't want to mislead you to think that I know all of God's plan, because I'm scratching my head with the rest of you many times. It's not my intention to tell you that I've heard from God His whole plan for what He's doing in this generation, in this hour, in the time we're living in. Not even for the Church of Living Hope do I know His whole plan. I see bits and pieces, and I believe it's God revealing and trying to lead us in a direction. And as best as I know how, I'm trying to go that same direction and take you with me. It's not been my purpose to give any indication that I know what God's plan for you individually is. You know, I didn't grow up in the Pentecostal movement. I grew up with a whole lot more tradition than that. And when I came into the Pentecostal or the charismatic realm or sphere of understanding, I was introduced quickly to those people that knew exactly what you needed to be doing. For a price, they would sell you the plan. Those that, you know, they're the ones that are the super religious. You can tell they're super religious because every time they pray, they shake. I'm not against shaking. Sometimes I do myself, but you know, come on. I've seen fish flopping on the ground do less. But that was their spirituality. I need everyone to see me being spiritual as I hear from God. And as I'm flipping and flopping and shaking and quaking, I become all of a sudden very adept in the King James terminology for everything. And yea, verily, thus saith the Lord to ye, my children. This is the direction that the Lord has to you. You're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that. And don't get me wrong, I believe that God still has prophets on the earth today who are hearing directly from God and who can give you some leadership and some guidance. But I've seen too many believers, supposed to be believers anyway, who hung on every word of the man of God without getting any from themselves. You tell me what I need to do. You tell me what God's speaking, and not listening for God Himself. And I believe that God wants the church to be a people who are going directly to Him and hearing from Him. And when the prophet comes, he should be confirming what God's already saying. Because God does have a plan for us. He has a plan for you. I'm confident of it. If the Lord ever reveals it to me and I speak it to you, it better match what God's saying to you. And you better be checking it out if He hasn't already said so. Don't even take my word unless God's speaking. God has plans. And yes, God does still speak. And yes, He's looking for a church in this generation that's willing to hear. It has been my intention in the last couple of weeks to prepare a body that we ourselves might begin to diligently seek to hear what He's saying and what His plans are. That's been my whole agenda. Not just mine, that's God's agenda. These are the things that He's speaking to me right now. He wants a church to be prepared to listen for His voice. To really ask and seek what His plans are for right now. And to learn to walk as He's walking. To do as He's doing. To speak as He's speaking. Wow, I've got one of the quietest congregations. Whoa. You hear the noise outside? God does have a plan. It's a plan that involves us, both corporately and individually. He has a plan for the Church of Living Hope. And He has a plan for those members, those parts of the body that are here individually. He didn't call the ministry team, the pastoral staff, and say, "You guys are the plan." He called the body. Because the church is His body. It's not the pastoral staff. We're just little bitty parts of it. He's called the body to carry out His plan in the same way that He would carry out His plan in person. But unless we strive to become listeners, and then those who are obedient to what we hear, unless we do that, the plans that we carry out are likely to be just our own plans. If you don't know where God's going, what He's saying, what He's doing, the things that you're doing, places you're going, and the things you're saying are likely to be your own. And I think we have a church generation of people who have done their own thing. And God's not wanting a church generation doing their own thing. He's wanting a people who hear, listen, obey, do and speak the same things that He's doing and speaking. And anything outside of that framework, and many are caught outside of that framework, what we find ourselves doing is struggling against God's plan. I don't want to struggle against God's plan. There's chapters written about people who have struggled against God's plan. And the outcome is never very good. And for a church that I believe is called and ignited with the flame of God, I don't think we can be doing anything less than hearing His plan and putting it into action. But I will say this, and I'm going to continue to say this, there are times when the plans of the Lord are things that are totally out of our control. There are times when the plans of the Lord are things that are totally out of our control. And having said that, I want us to go to Jeremiah this morning, the 24th chapter. And I'll qualify before I begin reading as I heard the Lord saying that we weren't through talking about His plan. I knew all week we were still talking about His plan. But I didn't know what He was going to say this week. Didn't know where He wanted to go, the direction He wanted us to follow. I just knew we were talking about His plan. So I don't know if anybody else is ever guilty of this, but I was doing my Bible roulette thing where you open the Bible. God, speak to me, please. God's merciful. He's so merciful. I opened the Bible and the first page I started reading, the very first paragraph, and God said, "This is my plan." So let's look together in Jeremiah chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs. The good figs, very good. And the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad.' And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out from this place, for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble in all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." And everybody's out there saying, "You sure that's the message God has for us?" Bear with me. Bear with me for a few moments. Jeremiah the prophet, often called the weeping prophet, had 40 years of ministry. Bible doesn't record any of his converts. The tough time, the ministry of Jeremiah. Wasn't seeing the multiple bountiful harvest. And yet he was a faithful man of God. Listening for the voice of God. Hearing what God's saying and faithfully speaking the same words. Jeremiah receives a prophetic revelation from the Lord concerning the Jewish nation. And the Lord uses a pictorial illustration to reveal the condition of the people that He's speaking this message to. It's a whole lot easier to get people's attention when you give them something to look at. If you're just speaking words, many times people can look at your face, read your lips, and not hear a word you're saying. If you give them a picture, you've got their attention for at least a couple seconds. And the Lord does this through Jeremiah. He sees a vision. Vision that to me wouldn't have said much in the beginning. What do you see, Jeremiah? Well, hey, there's two baskets of figs. So? What do I do with two baskets of figs? Come on, Jeremiah, tell me what you see. Well, there's these two baskets of figs, and they're sitting right before the temple of the Lord, the God of heaven. And as I look, I'm noticing one basket of them is first ripe fruit. It's good. It's pleasant. But there's this other basket right there beside it in front of the temple of the Lord. And it's full of bad figs. Rotten. So bad that they can't be eaten. Now, if God had been spoke to a modern prophet, it might have been two packages of Fig Newtons. Who knows? But for Jeremiah's time, they understood baskets of figs. It's hard for me to imagine either one of them looking good. Not a fig kind of guy. But he said, one of them looks good, God, and the other one's rotten. You can't eat that. Jeremiah, you're starting to see something. He's careful to mention the fact that this vision came right after a political disturbance. A disturbance in which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive some of the people of Jerusalem. Some of the craftsmen, the smiths. Not that their last name was Smith, okay? Those who worked with metals. Those who were profitable to the city. They were carried away captive. But not everyone had been carried away captive. Some of them had remained in the land. To say the least, the city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Turned upside down. If all of a sudden tanks stormed into the city of Tyler and started carrying away people, picking and choosing, you, get in the truck, you're out of here. Many of the people in the city just gone all of a sudden, and just a remnant left behind. The city of Tyler would be in an uproar. And this is what's just taken place when God gives the vision to Jeremiah. It says Nebuchadnezzar had come into Jerusalem, had taken a captive, many of them, and there were some, a remnant left behind. And it was in this uproar, in this topsy-turviness, the status quo has been upset, that God begins to speak and give this revelation and vision to the prophet, Jeremiah. The average, everyday, ordinary lifestyle had been shaken to the core. Some of the people you knew, some of your neighbors, maybe some of your own family members were all of a sudden carried away, and you're left behind in the aftermath of what's running as the skeleton crew. Anybody know what a skeleton crew is? Anybody ever been in retail business and you were open on a holiday and you had to pay those employees double time and there was like three of them? A skeleton crew. They didn't have anybody they didn't need. And there was a skeleton crew in Jerusalem. And what had been commonplace was suddenly ideologically challenged. Everyday life was going to be different. Nothing would have been the same after half the people are carried away captive. Shops would be closed. Those who were doing the work were no longer there to do the work. Houses would be empty. The streets would be quiet. Everything was different. The commonplace was no longer common. What had been settled and comfortable was suddenly in chaos and confusion. Do you understand chaos? Confusion? Everything familiar, suddenly strange and uninviting. How many of you have a routine and you like following your routine? A whole lot more of you than raised your hands. Because somebody comes in and tells you you can't do it that way anymore, and there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a war because it's uncomfortable. And such was the scenario of Jerusalem as God reveals this prophetic revelation to the prophet. And the questions running through the minds of those whose lives were suddenly out of kilter, they couldn't be answered with just your standard textbook responses. How are you today? Oh, fine, fine. Why are we going through this? Oh, well, it'll get better. All of the questions in the minds of people, you couldn't just sit down and open the textbook. Oh, here's the answer. Because their world was crushing in on them. And the prophet Jeremiah is still there. And I'm sure that being as close to God as he was probably in prayer. Lord, look what's happening around us. We don't understand it. I know you prophesied this was coming, but now what do we do? Now how do we act? What do we do now? What's tomorrow's tasks? How do we get through this, God? And all the people are probably coming to him. Man of God, I need a word. What do I do next? Do I sell my house? Do I pack my belongings and leave? Do we run? Do we stand fast? Do we just wait on God? Man of God, we need a word. Everything, I believe, in Jerusalem at that time, all of a sudden, for those who were left behind, would have seemed like everything was spinning out of control. How many of you ever been through a time in your life where it felt like everything was spinning out of control? In those times, it's not always to hear. Somebody says, just calm down, just be patient. How many of you ever was able to do that? Oh, that's right, I know, I'll be calm now. Let me just sit here and wait. I'll breathe deep. I'm better now. You know, you can't hear that. Everything's spinning out of control. That's what it felt like, and literally it was. Out of control. Out of their control, anyway. In that climate, God began to speak to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what do you see? Two baskets full of figs. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. But what God had in mind for Jeremiah and the people whose lives were being upended was not a lesson on how to preserve summer fruit. Well, if you just add a little stuff to this one that's bad, you can make preserves out of it. Wasn't the lesson on the fruit. He was talking to the lives of people. He was speaking directly to two classifications of people. He said those two baskets of fruit you saw represent two different groups of people that I am going to tell you about. One basket of fruit was good. It represented one group of people that God said they're good. The other basket, the one that was full of rotting fruit, so bad that no one could eat it, represented a group of people that God said were bad fruit. Understand, it's not fruit at all, it's people. Into the climax of this topsy-turvy situation that the people are in, God says, you got two groups here represented. Everything that's taking place right now, let me tell you what's happening, God says. People that were the bad fruit were destined for destruction. He said they would be delivered to the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and to be totally consumed. However, the initial indication is that the good would be the ones that were going to have the apple cart shaken first. Uh-oh. That don't fit in my theology book. Isn't God supposed to protect us? Isn't we supposed to be the blessed people? We be blessed. That can't happen to us. That's not God. We rebuke that in Jesus' name. But that's what God said. This is my plan. You see, two groups of people, one good and one rotten. But he said, like the good basket, they're the ones who are carried away. They're the ones whose lives they didn't even get to pack. They weren't carrying suitcases. They weren't taking the stuff they needed in the kitchen. They didn't have their cell phone, their laptop, or nothing. Didn't even get to drive their own car, probably. They were carried away captive to Babylon, a strange people, a people who didn't worship like they worshiped, a people who didn't think like they thought. They didn't even talk the same. And he said, these that are carried away, they're the good fruit. And the others, the rotten fruit, the ones that are so bad they can't be eaten, well, they can hang out for a while. That seems upside down. God, why don't you come get the rotten and carry them away? Get the bad out of here so us good people will have it made. That's the way we think, don't we? Oh, God. That's the rapture theory. Save us, God. Spare us. Get us out of here so we don't have to deal with them. But it says the good fruit, he carried them away. They had an automatic change of everything. They didn't get to shop in the same store, go to the same school, live in the same house, drive the same car, use the same kitchen. I'm sure the toilet paper was different. Anybody been to Romania, that brown, rough stuff? It's different. Everything in their life changed all at once. Everything they knew taken away, left behind. As they, feeling like the scourge of the earth, what have we done wrong? And God says, these are the good ones. And my plan is to take them out so I can preserve them. I'm going to bless them where I take them. And I'm going to keep them. And they're going to be mine. And they're going to fulfill my plan and purpose. And then I'll bring them back. But he said, as for the rotten, the ones that got to hang out behind, keep their same house, sleep in their same bed, use their same toothbrush, ride their same donkey, go to the same store at the end of the corner. They weren't getting it so bad. God says, but they are the ones that are destined for destruction. I'm going to deliver them up to the sword and to the famine and to the pestilence, and they will be destroyed in every kingdom they go to. And this was all God's plan. It was out of their hands. The good couldn't say, wait a minute, God, let's compromise. I vote. These guys, the rotten fruit, they get carried away and we'll stay here. What do you think, God? That's our plan. God says, no, I've got a better plan. Obey me. And later, let me help you. Guy with the sword, come here. Stand at his back. Push. Go into captivity, Babylon. Out of here. It was the plan of God. And in the plan of God, nothing looked right. Nothing looked like it had been learned. Nothing looked like it had been taught for centuries. Oh, God's going to preserve His people. God's going to keep us. He'll leave us in this land. It's ours. It was given to Abraham, and we're His descendants. And He said it would be to their descendants forever. Remember, God, that was the plan, right? God says, that is the plan. But for the next 70 years, listen to me and obey. You're going to be in captivity. Because this is my plan. A plan that's totally out of their control. And let me tell you this, Church of Living Hope, in 2009, there are plans that are ours that are about to be out of our control because God has bigger plans and we can't see them yet. We don't understand where He's going. We don't know what He's doing. And our preconceived ideas of what His blessing and what His form of ministry is not going to work in this generation. God's moving. And His plan is about to be fulfilled in ways that we don't understand. We don't know what it's going to look like. But He says, don't fight me, because these plans will be out of your control. Plans of God, not at all the plan that the people would have imagined. Now we imagine the ones who are going through seeming judgment as the ones who are the bad. How many times have we looked at somebody going through something and go, whoa, what'd they do? Whoa, sin just crept in somewhere. I don't know what it is, but we'll pray for you, brother. Sometimes it's all part of God's plan to work you good, to take you to another level, to reveal His heart in you, and to fulfill what He has in mind for your future, your destiny, your eternity. God says He acknowledged those who were carried away. He said, I've taken them out of where they're at for their own good. And He says His eyes are on them to do them good. He said, I'll build them up and not tear them down. He said, I'll plant them and I'll not pluck them up. He said, I'll give them a heart to know me. And He said, and they will return to me with their whole heart. With their whole heart. And we need that revival, a whole heart revival in our generation. Whether there's few or many, I don't know and I don't understand. But He's looking for a whole heart congregation. A whole heart people of God who've returned to Him with everything they are. And who follow Him, even when it's out of their hands. You know, all of the things that He spoke over the those that were being carried away were good. Good words. I'll plant you, not pluck you up. I'll build you, not tear you down. I'll give you a whole heart to serve me. All those good words didn't change the fact that in the meantime, they're going to captivity. In the meantime, everything familiar has ended. In the meantime, things are uncomfortable. In the meantime, nothing's familiar. Still the plan of God. Sometimes the plan of God doesn't make sense to the natural mind. And we've got to come to terms with that understanding. We've got to come to grips with that truth. The plans of God are always higher than our plans. His thoughts are always so much more elevated than our thoughts. And in this particular instance, there was nothing that they could do. Don't you hate that? Man, we hate that, don't we? There's absolutely nothing we can do. That's an awful feeling. If you stay in the flesh, there's the problem. God wants us out of the flesh. To learn in the Spirit to hear Him and to trust Him. There's nothing they could do to change it. It was not comfortable, not familiar, not in their power to do anything different. The plan of God. A plan that was meant for their own good. But it wasn't exactly easy to see the good in it, at least not during the present crisis. The present crisis in our minds many times trumps promises. It shouldn't, but let's be realistic. That's where our minds are. Now, I really don't know the details as to why God's giving this message right now at this time. I've already asked Him and I don't know. Don't know. If you're looking for me to prophesy what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, God didn't tell me. He didn't. But He didn't give me another message either, so this is the one I'm supposed to preach. I don't know why God's speaking this now, except that I believe some, if not all, are going to go through something that's not at all what you expected the plan of God to be. Some, if not all, are about to go through something that's not at all what you expected the plan of God to be. I believe that is a word from God. What it entails, I haven't got a clue. I got imaginations. You guys don't want me to prophesy those. You might be running for the hills, crying for the rocks to fall on you. I don't know. I don't know. But this is the word of the Lord to you today. And probably not too far into the future. And I'm not saying what. I'm not saying when. I don't know. I don't know. That's not a popular thing for the speaker to be saying. Leaders are supposed to know and supposed to be able to tell you, and you're supposed to be able to follow. I don't know. You forgive me? I don't understand. When I try to understand, the things that I do see scare me. But I don't know that there are, thus saith the Lord. I'm not even trying to imply that anything like this experience that is recorded in the book of Jeremiah is what's coming. I used it because God says, I want you to see the difference between the ideologies of man and the plans of God. God said, see what man thinks. Because He said, see what you're thinking. know that I'm not thinking the same way you are. It's what the Lord wants you to know. All I know is that the Spirit is stirred within me and has been for quite a while now. And it's stirring. It's not necessarily a fearful thing, although the stirring is not a comfortable stirring. You know, there are those stirrings where you feel the zeal of the Lord all over you and the Holy Ghost is there and you're just, whoo, thank you, Lord. I like those stirrings. This one don't feel like that. It doesn't feel like that. So either God's changed His way of revelation or something is different. But it's a stirring. Not a fearful stirring, but it's one that does cause me concern. And whatever it is, when it begins, and I'll be honest with you, I think some of it has already begun. The trial associated with the believer is going to catch many off guard. I didn't say it was going to catch the world off guard. I said it was going to catch the believer off guard. The world's always off guard. They're always unprepared for what God does. But the things that God's speaking in the spirit realm right now are catching. When it happens, and it happens full force, there are people sitting in church that are going to be off guard. Not ready for what God's going to do. For the plans that He has in His mind won't fit into their theological doctrines. Their church creeds. But neither did the ones that He did for Jerusalem during Jeremiah's time. And I feel that what the Lord is speaking to the body of Christ is that this stirring, possibly an upheaval, is not something we can rebuke. Not something that we can hold a prayer meeting. You know, God is merciful, and when we pray, He does answer. But I feel like God's saying, you can pray all you want, and it's not going to change this. Because it's My plan. Oh, that's enough doom and gloom. And in this trial, for lack of a better understanding of what it is, He's going to be watching over the true church for good. In the same way that He said, I will prosper the captives who I carried away to Babylon. I'll plant them, not pluck them up. I'll build them and not tear them down. God says, I'm going to watch over the real church. Don't think that because you have your membership in the Church of Living Hope that you got it made. I want to in no way imply that the Church of the Living Hope is the real church. I think part of you in here are part of it. But those who are the real church, I believe He's going to keep you even in your crises. In the midst of turmoil. In the midst of everything in your life being upset. He wants to be a blessing. But whatever He's planned, it's not going to be comfortable. Whatever He's planned will not be familiar. And I have a feeling everything will seem as though it's working in reverse. But there will also be a weeding out of bad fruit. And I hope that this plan is scheduled for a time that's long in the distance. That's just me. But my inner man seems more convinced that it's not too far off. And the encouragement that I'm receiving from the Lord, and I feel that I'm supposed to relay to you, is that the Father doesn't want you to get your eyes on the external difficulties. Instead, He wants you to look to Him as the author of the plan. He wants you to look beyond the difficulties and the conditions and the superficial, and look to Him who created the plan. And to remember that it's coming from the same source that allowed His only Son to become the substitute for your sins. A plan that was devised by the same God who's been working since the creation of the world to reconcile you to Himself. We like that part of His plan. Jesus went to the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. So that we didn't have to face that death. Thank you, Jesus, for that plan. But the same plan, the same planner, also does things different than we expect. And He wants you to look to Him as much as you have to look to Jesus. For your salvation, you've got to look to Him in the current things that you will be going through, the things that will be taking place. Because that one salvation is still the one salvation. That one way of security is still the one way of security. There's not another plan. It's all from the same God that we sang about this morning, Randy, as being faithful in English and Spanish. A faithful God. And His plan does involve your salvation. But it's a salvation that will require you to look past the obvious things. A salvation that requires you to trust in a Savior who's not seen, not just for your eternal security, but for your day-to-day security. A salvation that asks you to take your eyes off of temporary chaos. Salvation in a plan that you don't fully understand. But He wants you to focus your eyes on His eternal promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. My closing scripture. Paul writes, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When you find yourself in a place where things are out of your control, and you will be in places where they're totally out of your control. The Lord wants you to look beyond those things which you can see and to trust in the promises of our Lord. Promises through Jesus Christ for the things that you can't see. In the current or present crisis, it's always hard to see over those walls. You can see them no matter which way you look. But God says He wants you to trust the things that you can't see in those situations and know that He's faithful to His promises. Yes, He's the God of salvation, always will be. And He'll never change. He will never change. He will always be the God of your salvation, even when things are out of your control. if you learn to trust Him. That requires surrender. Because our plans don't like to surrender. We put too much into this to just give it up. This is our plan. We spent years on this. God wants you to surrender your plan and trust Him in His. And to know that the eternal God has eternal plans. Sometimes I wish God would give these messages to somebody else. I've been accused of not preaching the gospel. It doesn't fit into the boxes. All I know is I can't say anything besides what God's saying to me. I can't say anything else. I've tried a few times to fit into somebody else's box. Had my 8 pages of notes in my mind, they all tied together, and people should have been repenting and falling on their knees and crying out for salvation and all that stuff, and they were the worst, most miserable services I've ever had. I can't say anything that God's not saying. There's nothing else I can tell you. I said before, I wish and hope that the things that He's showing me, like so many of the things He gave to the prophets, they're for another generation down the road. And many times they were for another generation. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the boys spoke about Jesus hundreds of years before He came. But there were times when He said, the people say these are for a time far off. And God says, no, it's now. Even now it's beginning. And I believe the message that He has is already underway. And He's wanting His people to be prepared. His people to be ready. And outside of Jesus Christ, you will never be prepared, never be ready. And it's not enough to come and pray a prayer at the altar. It's not enough to shake a preacher's hand and tell him you want to be a member of the church. It's not enough to say, well, I was baptized. You better be submitted and committed to the Lord who saves you. Anything less is crying, Lord, Lord. And He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And until the Lord gives me an easier message, they won't get easier than this. I'm not going to throw in a casual one for somebody who's not at the level we're at unless the God of heaven gives me one. That's easier. Because God is preparing His church, His temple now. And unless we're prepared now, we can't even handle when new believers come in. Because they'll see the same old dead Christianity you can catch in a lot of different churches in our city that show up to do God a favor. As long as it doesn't take more than an hour. God's calling to His church, saying, if you've trusted me for your salvation, for your eternity, trust me in this. Things are about to change. If you've trusted me with your life in the here and yonder, one of them old time terms. Over yonder. I don't know what yonder looks like, but some people are waiting for it. In the kingdom of heaven, there's going to be citizens of heaven. And he looked at some religious people one day and said, "You're of your father the devil. You ain't in my kingdom." And those were the people sitting in church. My question is, would he say the same thing to some of us? Are we ready for what he wants to do in this generation? Are we individually ready? Are we corporately ready? You can't be ready outside of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Not just for some glad morning when this life is over and we all fly away, but for this glad morning, and this glad afternoon, and this glad evening. Trusting Him for everything. For life in the good times and life in the bad times. And life when everything is out of your control. The Lord wants to know, are you ready? He already knows, but He wants you to ask yourself. He knows whether you're ready. He wants you to ask yourself, am I ready? This morning as the worship team comes, I'm talked out, preached out, taught out, flipped out maybe, I don't know. Weirded out. But when God's speaking a message to the church, again, we have two options. We can respond to what He's saying and doing in us, or we can choose our own plan. This morning I'm going to give you an option. You have an option every week. You can respond to what He's saying this morning. And it's not just about a trip to the altar, don't get me wrong. You can make a trip to the altar and still not have changed. You can pray and cry with tears running all over and getting snot all over everything. And not have responded to this call. This morning, I want you to hear what He's saying. And whether or not it came from my mouth or He's speaking to your spirit, it doesn't really matter. God's talking. He's talking to individuals. Even if I didn't say it, He's speaking to you. And He's not looking for an altar time as much as He's looking for a lifetime. So this morning, He's asking for your lifetime. A lifetime of trust. Situations that are bigger than you are. A lifetime of obedience, which you can't even do without His help. A lifetime of listening. He's not just going to write you a sweet little letter, tape it to the refrigerator so you can read it every day. You got to look for what He's saying. You got to listen for His voice. And if you're not, if you haven't been, He's calling you to that. So what's the Lord speaking to you this morning? By the way, it's afternoon. What's He speaking to you this afternoon? You got to do something with it. I got to do something with it. I don't get off the hook because I stand behind the pulpit. He never says to me, now go get them. He always says to me, hear and follow. Say it again. He says, mine will hear and follow. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have no other name to call upon. I rely and trust on nothing else. You're all I have, Lord. And so, Father, I ask for your grace that I would walk out the things that you've called me to proclaim. And I cry out for this group, Father, this congregation, the flock that you've given me. And I ask that, Father, not one would be missing, that everyone would follow you. Whether the things coming are good or bad, the things that are in our control and in the things that aren't, Father, that we would be those that trust you no matter what. To hear your voice. We don't want to become as the Sauls of Tarsus who you have to confront. Why do you kick against the goats? Lord, we want to be those who accept your plan and receive your provision and blessing, even in the midst of chaos, knowing that you are faithful as you have been faithful from the day we took our first breath until now. You've never lacked a day of being our constant companion, our guide, our friend, our help, our strong and mighty tower. Morning, impart that strength and confidence to your body. Cause them to stand when all around them are falling. Lord, we need you for that. We need you to be able to be the witness and the outreach to this community and to the nations that you called us to. Father, this morning we just confess we totally need you. And we choose to trust you. I speak it by faith. This congregation will trust you. And will stand. Because you're the God who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. So have your way among us. Father, grant repentance. Grant obedience, O God. Give us an upright spirit, a steadfast heart, God. Do among us what only you can do. That we give you glory for what only you can be. The all-powerful, everlasting, faithful God that you. Pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.